We welcome you in the name of the Lord as we continue our consideration of the subject of worship. This morning we will consider the relationship between worship and prayer. First, the announcements as we enter into the new week. Raymond Rook is planning on being with us this evening, and I believe that his topic that he announced previously is Joseph's God, the God of Joseph. And if you've had an opportunity to familiarize yourself with the life of Joseph, it is Genesis 39 through 42, primarily. As we look forward to the remainder of the week as well, Wednesday evening we will continue with the DVD series on the return of the daughters. And this is a biblical response to the present-day radical feminism. One of the aspects of prayer involves a desire for His presence. Not that the indwelling of the Spirit isn't always with the believer, for it certainly is, but there is the necessity to pray in times of public worship for His special presence, an awareness of His special guidance, His special blessing, that He might be pleased with our worship and that His name might be exalted. The hymn is 89. Come, Thou Almighty King. Please stand as we sing. Father, we thank You for the privilege of coming before Your throne. We thank You that by the shed blood of Christ we have access. And even more than that, we have boldness to approach Your throne with confidence and assurance that You hear us and that You are able to answer and provide more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. We thank You for Your amazing grace. We pray that You would help us to regard prayer not as a chore or as a drudgery, but that we would eagerly come before Your throne with our petitions, first seeking to exalt Your name and then seeking Your will in providing our needs. Give us wisdom to know what we need, that we might pray aright. We pray all these things in the name who is the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The prayer which is first and foremost assured by the Lord to be heard and answered is the humble prayer of repentance and the humble prayer for deliverance in times of difficulty, in times of need. The hymn, 707. Reminds us of the confidence that we have in Him, the assurance that whatsoever we shall ask in His name, according to His will, He will hear and He will grant it. The hymn is 223, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And I don't think we can sing this one sitting down. Please stand.
Sure.
Please be seated. We often sing that hymn, "Lead on, O King Eternal," but we have another hymn regarding prayer which reminds us that when we are in need, when we need His guidance and His direction and His protection, we can turn to Him in prayer. "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea." The hymn is 497. That we are commanded to utter is the prayer for evangelism, a prayer for discipleship, a prayer for the spread and the increase of the kingdom. Far and near, the fields are teeming. 668.
Oh,
think about. We have an object lesson this morning in our commemoration of an individual of faith, one who from her early years came to understand the power of prayer. She came to understand the blessing of speaking to her Heavenly Father. It was on February 1st, 1978, that the United States Postal Service issued a stamp in commemoration of Harriet Tubman, and it bore the slogan, "The Moses of Her People." And it was focused on the aspect of civil rights. But Harriet Tubman was a woman of faith. Harriet Tubman believed and served the Lord Jesus Christ. From her earliest years as a child, she recognized and clung to as one of the only rays of hope in her life, the power of prayer. She was frequently beaten and abused by her wicked master. She was whipped. She bore the marks and the scars of the inhumane treatment that she and her fellow slaves received on the plantation where she served. At one point, her master threw a 2-pound weight at another slave and hit her in the head instead at age 10. She was knocked unconscious for a number of days and lay near death for a period. She was eventually nursed back to health by her mother. And when she regained consciousness, she prayed for her wicked master. She said, "Lord, change that man's heart and make him a Christian." But a short time later, after more abuse, after more mistreatment, Harriet Tubman found that she was being shipped off to work on a chain gang. She was very muscular because of the hard labor that she was forced to endure, and she was actually more powerful than many of the male slaves. So she was often shipped off to heavy manual labor. But as she was shipped off to the chain gang, she prayed, "Lord, if you're not going to save that man, please just go ahead and kill him to prevent him from doing more mischief." Almost immediately thereafter, the man died. Harriet Tubman regretted uttering that prayer. She said that in her writings later that if she had all the silver and gold in the world, that she would have given it to undo that prayer. But then she concluded, "But I can't pray for that man no more." She understood, even as the Confession of Faith reminds us, that prayer is to be made for all lawful things. It is to be made for all kinds of people, both now and in the future. But prayer is not to be made for the dead, nor those who we know to have committed the sin unto death. Harriet Tubman concluded that she couldn't pray for that man no more. And yet we hear many of our politicians in this world today, after a great catastrophe, they come on the radio and the TV and they said, "We're praying for the victims." You can pray for the injured. You can pray for the families of the victims. But it is not biblically correct to pray for the dead. And that is a word of warning and a word of correction for those religious groups, even quasi-Christian, nominally Christian groups, that claim to pray for the dead or baptize for the dead. There is a time to be born, there is a time to die. After the death comes the judgment. Not a purgatory, not a further opportunity to pray on their behalf. And thus, Harriet Tubman understood the power of prayer. She eventually fled from her plantation. She desired to go north where she would get educated and get a job and raise the necessary funds to help the rest of her family achieve their freedom. She became involved with the Underground Railroad and knew individuals even in this area of the country with regard to the operation of the Underground Railroad in Lycoming County. Harriet Tubman, it is said, was directly responsible for achieving the freedom of more than 300 former slaves through her efforts with the Underground Railroad. But more so, she is to be commemorated for her faith and her understanding of the power of prayer when directed to the Lord according to His will and by the authority of His name. Harriet Tubman. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Remind us. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that whatever we ask according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth, whatsoever we ask, we also know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. A very solid promise of the faithfulness of the Lord, the power of the Lord to hear and to answer prayer when rightly directed, according to His will and by the power of His name. We've already cited the fourth paragraph of the 22nd chapter of the Confession of Faith, where it again reminds us that prayer is to be made for all lawful things and for all kinds of people, both now and in the future. It is right to pray for people not only within our midst, among our local assembly, the needs of our family and our friends, the needs of acquaintances, the needs of people who are persecuted in other parts of the world, the need to have evangelism of those who are dead in their trespasses and in sins. It is right indeed to pray for future generations as the Lord may tarry, that His word would go forth and that there would be, even as Christ Himself promised, the evidence of His presence in the midst of His people, that He will be with us always, even until the end of the age. It is necessary that we understand this tremendous promise of the Lord. It says that we have confidence in Him. We can be assured that if we go to the Lord, that He hears us, that He is all-powerful and all-wise and all-knowing, and that He can bring to pass even the things which seem impossible to us. This is a promise and an assurance and a confidence that we have, but it is only one of the many benefits of being a Christian. Some would say, well, it's a pretty good benefit. It sounds like we're being given a blank check. As we shall see, there are some qualifications. There are some limitations upon this promise, but it is not a limitation or a qualification upon the power of God to hear. It is merely sometimes we pray amiss. we pray wrongly or incorrectly. We pray selfishly and think that somehow we're going to twist God around our little finger and get Him to give us what we want. No, God promises to give us all those things that we need, not that we want. And sometimes when He does give us what we want, those things that we desire selfishly, it's as a means of judgment or as a means of chastisement upon us, for He reminds us also that sometimes He will give us over to those things. He will let us have them, but to the leanness of our soul. So we need to recognize the seriousness, the urgency of praying biblically, praying properly, praying according to His will, and praying according to what the Scripture has given us as the instruction, as the pattern for prayer. We often use that model prayer that the Lord gave to His disciples when they ask how they should pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. But it's not just merely a formula that we recite, empty meaning or a hollow recitation of routine, but it is a skeleton. It is a framework upon which we structure our prayers, exalting His name, seeking His will, praying for our petitions and our needs with the desire that He would receive the honor and the glory. Ephesians 3:12 reminds us again of this assurance and this confidence that we have. For it says in Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Boldness, even as that hymn we sang this morning, arise, my soul, arise. We have boldness to go unto our Heavenly Father, knowing that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, ever to make intercession for us, that He is our one and only mediator. For those who would dare to say that you can pray to your saints, or that you can pray to your Virgin Mary, or you can pray to this or that, or whoever, the Bible says we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that is the proper mode, the proper attitude, and the proper direction of all prayer. It is a continuation of the Old Testament instruction and pattern for prayer as well. Jeremiah 29, verse 12, also spoke with regard to the proper attitude of prayer. It says, then shall you call upon me and go in prayer, and I will hearken unto thee. In other words, I will hear you. Same message as 1 John 5:14. He says, I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall find, if ye shall seek me with all your heart. We cannot be half-hearted in prayer. We cannot be lackadaisical. We cannot be routine. And for those who would say that you must write down a formal prayer in order to utter it in the worship service, I believe the instruction of the Lord is otherwise. If we relegate our prayers to a specific recitation of a magic formula, then it is not honoring to God. It is not indicative of our need. It is merely that which the Pharisees were so soundly rebuked for, standing and uttering their prayers, raising their hands and speaking loudly on the street corners, vain repetitions. But nevertheless, prayer is to be an integral part of worship. It's interesting that the 22nd chapter of the Confession of Faith, dealing with the matter of worship and the Lord's Day, has two paragraphs dealing with the centrality of prayer in its relationship and its importance in the matter of worship. We read one of those paragraphs this morning. But prayer is to be a necessary and an essential part of worship. It is certain that many prayers have been recorded in Scripture for our edification, for our application, for our understanding, and for our wisdom. Not only to embolden us to ask our petitions of the Lord, remembering His faithfulness in the past, providing for His people, but also that we might use them even as a framework. Not that we can pray in exactly the same verbiage, not that we can pray exactly in the same for the same things that those people prayed for. But there are many prayers throughout the Psalms, there are many instances of prayers in the epistles which are given to us that we might believe, that we might know the faithfulness of Almighty God. Thus, we have the harmony of both the Old Testament and the New instructing us to pray boldly, to pray confidently, to pray seeking His will, according to His will and by the authority of His name. And thus, we come to the summation of prayer that we find even in Matthew 7, verse 7 and onward. We are given the formula for prayer. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. And we often reduce that just as a reminder, as an aid to memory, the acronym ASK. The key to prayer is simply ask. Ask, seek, and knock. Verbalize your petition, seek it diligently, and seek it diligently again. There are those who say that we should have enough faith that we simply utter the prayer once and never mention it again. There was that philosophy for many years, let go and let God. And yes, there is a sense in which we are to surrender to His will, to surrender to His sovereign purpose and His power. But in this particular aspect, we are reminded of the necessity of not only seeking fervently, but also knocking diligently, that when our prayer is not heard and answered according to our thinking immediately, that if it is something which is that which is lawful to ask for, if it is that which is something for which we are instructed and exhorted to continue to pray, then it is not an evidence of a lack of faith when we continue to pray, when we diligently seek the Lord's provision. We are instead reminded of the necessity of knocking. If the door is closed and we believe that that door is something which the Lord has given in His Word, He has revealed in His truth, as to something for which we are commended for praying, then we are to seek, we are to knock, and we are to bang on the door of heaven that our prayers might be heard. This should give us confidence. It should give us assurance. Not a diminishing of faith, as some would say, but that it ought to embolden us to continue to seek His will, to make sure that what we are praying for is according to His will, and that it's not some selfish desire on our part. But even as John 14, verse 13, reminds us, that whatsoever, that means anything, ye shall ask in My name. And that's the key. Not whatsoever you ask, period, But whatsoever you ask in my name, by the authority of Christ, in his name, according to his will, that will I do, he says. And then he gives us the clue as to why he does it. It's not to pat us on the head and say, what good servants you are. It's not to say, well, you've done this for me, so I'm going to give you this, like we so many times do our favors only if we get something from someone else. No, God says, the Lord says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do it, that I might glorify my Father. And that is the key, the purpose for which we are instructed to pray. God can certainly accomplish his sovereign purpose without ever having any suggestion from us. He doesn't need to hear from us as to what he ought to do. He already knows the end from the beginning. But on the other hand, he instructs us to pray. And he instructs us to pray continually. He exhorts us and commends us for when we follow in obedience his pattern, his example, at the times in his earthly life when he was most tried, most tempted, most discouraged, most in danger. He didn't fret. He didn't say, woe is me. He didn't say, poor me, why is this all happening to me? No, he didn't follow our pattern. We are to follow his, that whatever we ask in his name, he will do it. We are to do as he did, to rely upon the scriptures, to stand upon his promises, to go to the Heavenly Father seeking only his will, and thus we have his assurance that whatsoever we ask according to his name, that he will do. But prayer is conditional. It's not a blank check. It's not that you're given this promise and you go fill in the blank for whatever you want. There are those who perpetrate a fraud upon many Christians today by reducing prayer to that kind of a mentality. It's a name it and claim it gospel. It's a health and wealth promise that whatever you ask for, God is bound to give it to you because you're a child of the King. God is not bound by anything. He will give great blessings to his children, but only if the prayer is uttered according to his will, in his name, and thus by his authority. We see this limitation of prayer in 1 John 3, verse 21, where we are reminded that the key to effectiveness in prayer is because we keep his commandments and we do whatsoever is pleasing in his sight. When we are faithful, when we are obedient, that is when the Lord is pleased, and that is when he will not withhold the blessings from us. James puts it another way, that it is the fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. We are reminded of the need to keep his commandments. Fervent prayer, fervency, earnestness, a desire to see the Lord manifest his power in our lives. But it is not just zeal that is the key to prayer. James tells us that it is the fervent prayer of a righteous man that makes prayer effectual. righteousness, holiness, obedience is the key, is the condition, is the qualification upon our seeing the manifestation of God's power in our lives. He says that if you ask, according to my will, in my name, then I will hear. And hearing goes far beyond just audibly acknowledging what we heard, what we've said. Many times people can talk to us and we don't respond, and they say, "Did you hear me?" We say, yeah, we heard. And maybe sometimes we did hear, and we can draw back on a recollection of what was said. But the hearing that the Lord references here, when He promises that whatever we ask according to His will, He heareth us, goes far deeper. For it is an empathetic hearing. He knows our every need. He knows our every burden. He knows our every trial from the time that He was in the flesh. Therefore, we have His assurance that He is faithful to His promises. There is not a temptation that is unique to ourselves. He has faced those temptations. Scripture says that there's not a temptation which is unique unto us, but those things are common to every human being. And thus, we have His promise that He is a Savior who hears us. And verse 15 carries it even further, that therefore we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, then we have it. We possess it already. It's as good as accomplished, because if it's according to His will, then His will cannot be hindered, and He will accomplish His will. He will complete His perfect will, and therefore, that according to His timetable, we know that although we may not yet see it, that it's as good as done. The Lord will keep His promise, and thus we can have confidence. But again, there is the limitation on prayer. We are told elsewhere that if we pray and we receive not, is because we ask amiss, because we're asking selfishly, because we're asking for those things which we consume in our lusts. And thus, there is a danger of crossing that line beyond what we need and seeking those things that we selfishly desire. And sometimes when we don't get that quick answer to the things that we're asking for, it may be that we're asking incorrectly. We're asking with improper motivation. We're asking that we might receive some kind of recognition, or that we might receive some ease or benefit that might be in the will of the Lord for our lives. We must be cautious. We must be careful. But on the other hand, we have a very firm promise of Almighty God that we are to pray for all lawful things. And this is a rather extensive shopping list, if you will. For whatever is lawful is something that we can pray for. Whatever is revealed in the Word of God as something for which we are commended to pray, for something which we are commanded to pray, for something which the Lord Himself says is a good thing for which to pray, then we ought to do it. And we ought to do it eagerly, we ought to do it fervently, we ought to do it often. and not just say, oh, it's Wednesday night again, I got to go to prayer meeting, or it's time for our evening prayers or our morning devotions. We must have an eagerness to come before the throne, to even cry, Abba, Father. A closeness, an intimacy of even a child to a parent. An eagerness to go before the throne of God, knowing that we have His assurance that He hears us, that He answers us, that He is able to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. He is a great King, and we are commanded to go to Him as His servants, knowing that He will provide answers to our prayer. The first hymn that we sang this morning mentioned the urgency and the need, and yet the assurance of praying for forgiveness and repentance of sins. It's not a magic formula that you can just utter after reading a little tract and suddenly decide to be a Christian one day. But on the other hand, if it is the work of the Spirit, opening your spiritual eyes, putting an end to the spiritual blindness and darkness that we as dead in trespasses and sins have all been in at one point, if it is that spiritual rebirth that has come to give you the ability to recognize your sin and to recognize Christ as the only possible Savior for that sin, then that is the prayer which is first and foremost on the list of those things which are commanded to be prayed. The prayer of repentance and forgiveness. But there are many other things that we are commanded to pray. After we are saved, we are commanded and exhorted to pray for sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We are reminded that we are to pray and desire to be holy as He is holy. We are commanded to seek that upward walk, that progression of being more like Christ in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. We are to pray for the things which are our daily needs, those things which we face, the need for God's provision. We're not to rely upon our paycheck. We're not to rely upon our pension. We're not to rely upon the government to do our every need. We are to trust in God to promise those things which He has promised, to sustain us, to give us those things which He knows we need. And when we get them, we are to be therewith content, not say, well, I got this, now I got to have this, this, and this, which is so often our pattern. God desires that we pray for our needs. In James 1:5, He also commands us and exhorts us to pray for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, pray. And He provides that wisdom. He promises to give us that wisdom and understanding, not only with regard to an understanding of His Word, but with regard to all decisions that we face in our daily lives. We frequently face all kinds of options. And if we haphazardly go about it, we might find that we've picked the wrong option. We've chosen the wrong door, so to speak. And yet, we are told that if we lack anything, if we lack wisdom, we are to pray for it, and He will give it. For He is the all-wise, all-knowing, all-understanding, omniscient God who desires to give us that which we need. We are commanded to pray for deliverance from evil, and He promises us that we will have an avenue of escape, that we will be able to stand in those evil days, and that we will not fall. We may stumble when we rely upon ourselves, but if we have the promise of God, if we seek His will, if we trust in Him and His power, then we can never fall from our position of grace. We are commanded throughout Scripture to pray for the furtherance of His kingdom, for the exaltation of His name. And those are certainly worthy prayers as well. Missionary prayers. Prayers for the salvation of others. Prayers for the increase of God's kingdom in the world, that we might be salt and light in the earth. We are commanded in Scripture to pray for those in authority over us. Not necessarily that a particular political party would get into power or get out of power, for it is God who raises up and puts down the rulers, though He might allow us to go through the motions of choosing. But sometimes those choices are an execution of His judgment upon us, for giving us the desire of our hearts when we've turned from Him and no longer depend upon Him for guidance and direction. And thus we might get an occupant in the White House that maybe the majority votes for, maybe the majority of the Electoral College votes for, and maybe God has granted that, but it might be a king like Saul. It might be someone who does not have the abiding presence and wisdom and protection and guidance of the Lord of heaven. It might be just that which the people desired and clamored for. So we need to be cautious. We need to be prayerful. But the prayers that we ought to offer for those in governmental authority are that we, even in the instructions of Deuteronomy, that we might be peaceful, that we might live peaceful existence, that we might be free to exercise our faith, that we might be free to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we thus might be unhindered by the imposition of government. Many churches, sadly, have surrendered that authority, though. They're no longer under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've incorporated and they've formulated their charters by the rules of the world, the business communities, and the establishment of the authority of states and national governments. And that isn't the example for the church. The church is under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded to pray for the soon return of the Lord Jesus in glory and in judgment. And thus, it is worthy to pray for an end to our present suffering. He says, when things get dark, when things get the blackest, most discouraging, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And thus it is right to pray even that He might come quickly. We are reminded of some of the limitations on prayer. Again, as we said before, we must be sure that what we pray for is within the context of His will, as God sees what is best for us. For many times we know that we pray wrongly, we pray incompletely, we pray ignorantly, even to the extent that sometimes Scripture says we don't even know what we should ask for. But even in those times we are given assurance, we are given confidence, we are given boldness, because when we go before the Lord and we don't know exactly for what to pray, we have His promise that the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit in our lives, will make groanings and intercessions for us, that we have the assurance that we'll be heard and understood by the Lord making intercession for us at the Father's right hand, and that He will provide the proper answer according to His will as He sees best. He knows the end from the beginning. We don't. And thus, we can sing that hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." We are given that instruction to pray accordingly. That's not the hymn we're going to sing right now. I just quoted it. Further instruction is that we pray according to what is best for the whole. God is the God of the universe. And we understand that many times this group of Christians might be asking for one thing, and this group of Christians over here might be asking for something quite the opposite. And yet God knows what is best. God knows what is proper for the what we often refer to as the bigger picture. He is the God of eternity. He is the God who knows the end from the beginning. And just as a child might ask of a parent something which might jeopardize the well-being of the entire family, when a child gets to driving age and asks the father for a brand new SUV, that might be a nice vehicle to have. It might be something which might even be a safer vehicle for the child to have, but it might be something for which the family might have to go in debt for years to come and therefore sacrifice other needs. An answer to that kind of a petition from a child would not be something which a just and wise parent would give. Likewise, God many times does not grant our petitions because we're asking for something which is jeopardizing the whole. Something which might hinder the work of the Spirit in the kingdom of God present in the world around us, and thus which would not be in our best interest. We also are commanded to pray for what is consistent with God's laws and His principles. We are told in the principles of Scripture that we are not to go to God demanding miracles. We cannot presume upon Him that He will break all of the natural laws and order of things just for our pleasure, just for our benefit. That's not to say that sometimes God does not intervene with miraculous power. He is still the supernatural God, the creator of the universe. And many times what he provides in answer to prayer is indeed miraculous. We are given to understand that He is still the miracle-working God, because even as in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, He tells us to call unto Me. We are to call upon God, and He says, I will answer thee. He will answer our petitions, and even more than that, He promises that He will show you great and mighty things. Again, God will supernaturally intervene. He will cure that cancer. He will cure that disease that the doctor said is terminal. He will provide out of nowhere an answer to a great need. But on the other hand, we can't presume to know and dictate the will of God in every situation. Sometimes it isn't His will that we are healed. Sometimes there is greater benefit and greater blessing by having others experience the trouble, experience the trial, experience the temptation, experience the difficulty that we sometimes face, that others might be edified, that others might be instructed, or that perhaps even others might come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of how they witness our reaction to a present situation. There again, it's like an example of an idle person, a lazy person, who just won't plant their seed in the field and praying for a good harvest. No, God will not break His natural law for our selfish laziness. But on the other hand, if we are seeking His will, if we've gone to the extent of plowing the field, and perhaps fertilizing the field, seeding the crop, then it's proper and right for the Lord to ask the Lord to send rain. And likewise, as we seek to evangelize, as we seek to spread the good news of the gospel to others, if we just simply sat here and did absolutely nothing, it really wouldn't be proper for us to say, Lord, save souls. Lord, convert those people. No, He expects that we do something in preparation for it. Yes, there's prayer. Yes, we are to pray for the lost, for those who are in sin. But we are also to do something. We are to be ready in season and out of season to speak and defend that faith which we believe. We are instructed to make preparations, to give to missionaries, to give to the needs of the local church, to give sacrificially even, that the work of the gospel might go forth. It is necessary that we pray for the effectiveness of the internet. There are many evil uses of the internet. And some would say, well, churches shouldn't be involved with posting sermons on the internet because you can get all kinds of bad things on the internet. But if we took that approach, we would never do anything. We would have to go off to a remote mountain and live as a hermit. Christ says we are to be in the world but not of the world. And thus, it is our desire, even through posting the sermons here and the worship services here on the internet, that those who cannot attend might have access to some teaching, some Bible preaching, and some word of the good news of the gospel. We are thus seeking to do all, even as we support missionaries like the Ashcrofts or Joel Serapali, even as we reach out to the prison ministry, even as we do all of these things, it is not we ourselves who do them, but it is a prayerful dependence that if we do something, God will bless us. If we are doing it according to His will, if we are seeking His will, then there will be His faithful promise that His word will not return void. We thus can have confidence that our prayer, as an essential part of worship, is that which God will be pleased. God will hear us. He will answer us. He is able to provide according to His sovereign purpose. And thus, whether it be a prayer that is uttered, whether it be the singing or the recitation of the Lord's Prayer, whether it be these hymns of prayer, or whether it be a mere reading of the Word of God, all of these things are right and proper petitions before the throne of heaven, that His will might be accomplished, that His power might be manifested in our lives, that we might do His will, that we might receive His blessings, and that we might experience that relationship of being children of our Heavenly Father. Thus, the principle of prayer, the relationship of prayer to worship, is that we pray according to His will, by the authority of His name, the name which is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, when we go to Him in such an attitude of humility, such an attitude of submission, such an attitude of contriteness before the holy and righteous God of heaven, then we can sing even that hymn 717. There shall be showers of blessing. We'll stand as we sing hymn number 717. blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Do we have any thoughts concerning prayer as it relates to worship or in general?
I remember Don Reiner saying, he said, you know, this matter of praying, he said, there are some people, when they pray, even start out, they can stop and they can finish their prayers. Well, I suppose that's true if we're mechanical. But you know, if we're to pray without ceasing, we need not make a list if we're walking with the Lord. But on the other hand, some of us have dispositions and retentions that need perhaps to write things down. It'd be like going hunting for a deer. It's one thing to use a rifle to zero in, it's another thing to use a shot shell and shoot at a deer. I do think we need the discipline, and with the guidance of the Spirit and the Word of God, to perhaps take a little time and meditate, put down some of the things that you know needs to be prayed for before we enter in. I'm talking private time, basically.
Sure. Yeah. Kind of like an outline, again, or a list to remind us, because we do wander at times, or we do forget at times. So just to give ourselves a framework or some key points to remember, but not that we can actually create a magic incantation that can't be mechanical or can't be so routine that we, you know, every time we pray, for we ask for A, B, C, D, and E, but that we are seeking His will, that we are humbly going to Him and seeking and praying according to His.
The acronym you gave this morning is good: to ask, seek, and to knock. There's other acronyms for prayer. One is called ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication.
Absolutely.
These acronyms are nice. Thank
yes.
you.
Amen. Anyone else?
Well, what would you think of the term I've heard somebody use referring to some Christians as prayer warriors?
Well, again, it comes back to that fervency, the diligence that we are to pray continually. And, you know, sometimes people regard prayer as a drudgery, or they regard corporate prayer as unnecessary. We don't need to take the time out of our schedule to go do that. We can pray ourselves. We can pray for wherever we are. We don't have to be together, according to their thinking. But although there is certainly the commendation for those who do pray privately and, you know, in private or in among themselves, among the family, but there is also that presence, the example of the early church, the apostolic church, that the people gathered together regularly in the homes or gathered together in the assembly and prayed. So there is an exhortation, a historical precedent, that there is blessing, that there is, you know, the strengthened faith, there is edification, there's the benefit of corporate prayer as well.
My wife just reminded me of the news of this morning from India, and I'm thinking of Jewel of St. Pauli. One of their states, like we have states, but they call them a little something different. The Hindus, the terrorists, are going house to house with rifles, especially the Christians, and saying, convert or die. And the Christians are, some of them, for, they're saying, we haven't forsaken the faith, but they have acquiesced to these terrorists. Now, I don't know whether Orissa is near Rajolas or not, but this is one of the states or areas of Providence that is killing Christians and persecuting them. And we did send them $500 this past week to Joel. Perhaps we ought to take a few minutes and pray. Let's pray, shall we?
Yes. And our Father, as we have the privilege of asking for others, in this manner of in India, this matter of Joel Sarapali and his family and his colleagues ministering in an area where the Hindus are killing and molesting Christians, demanding they convert or be killed. We pray for your people there, those that you love. We pray that you would give them wisdom to conduct themselves. If they go into the jungle, we pray that you would watch over them from physical harm, and that you would meet their needs, spirit, soul, and body. We pray for Joel. We ask that you would guide him, and as he has we understand their needs, we pray you'd meet his needs, so he will not be handicapped, and that he may go forth and encourage the Christians. Thank you for the privilege that is ours to have sent a love gift. We pray you'd bless it, though it may be insignificant in relationship to the dollar. May you take that which is even perhaps much less, and as you are a God, you can take that which is little and multiply. And then, Father, we want to thank you for this time this morning, this word concerning the matter of prayer. Hear us, Lord. Help us that we might be a kind of people and a church that you would be pleased to look upon us and bless us, and that we might be a blessing to others and for the increase of Christ's kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.